Good morning, everyone, and it's great to be with you this morning as we continue our look in Genesis, Genesis 2 and verses 15 to 25 that were just read for us there by Carol. And but before we take a look at it, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would come in power and meet with us and dwell with us wherever we are, and that you would open our hearts and our minds to what it is that you want to say to your people today. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay, it's a rather compact a few verses, but verses, of course, that have very, very powerful meaning. But before I get into it, a couple of questions that came to mind as I was looking at this passage during the week. The first is this, and these are questions for you to be mulling over as I go on after it. What makes life worth living? From your perspective, what makes life worth living? And then the second question, which is kind of associated with it, when's the last time you felt most alive? So what makes life worth living? And when's the last time you felt most alive? Now, the reason that I ask those questions is I was reading this passage, as Simon and I do. We go over and over and over the passage. But it also coincided with me one day looking at the lunchtime news. And on to the news came, I don't know whether you've seen it this week, but was this group of 8 Sherpas from Nepal who became the first people to climb K2, the world's second highest mountain. It's only 200 meters shorter than Everest. But the world's second highest mountain, became the first people to do it in the winter. And then they were interviewing one of the Sherpas who used to be a Gurkha and a special forces soldier in the British Army. And one of the things that he said during the course of an interview really struck me. So he was talking about how wonderful it was to have achieved what they achieved and how they'd worked as a team and all the rest of it. But the interviewer asked him, you know, how did he manage the understanding that at any point he could die? That at any point he could die. Bitterly cold temperatures of minus 70, you know, very little oxygen, and all the rest of it, I can only imagine. Loads of snow. But how did he cope with the notion and the knowledge that he could die at any time, because people die all the time on these mountains? And he said, knowing it makes him feel more alive than he ever had experienced before. And I thought that was strange, and at the same time, quite insightful. So it's one of the reasons I'm asking you the question, when's the last time you felt most alive, and what makes life worth living? So you can bear that in mind as we go through the passage. So the passage is packed full of the most incredible stuff, isn't it? We can use this passage and we can teach about marriage. We can use this passage and we can teach about the intimacy of the relationship between men and women. We can use this passage and it just comes after God has described how man has been created. And the beauty of that creation is seen in the intimacy in which we are created. He breathed life into us. He breathed life into us. He did as you will, if you may. He gave us the kiss of life. He gave us the kiss of life. So right off the bat, we're special. We're special. We're the pinnacle of his creation and not created in the same way as everything else, but intimately created by the breath of God. As Simon described and talked about the breath of God last week, he literally gave us the kiss of life. So we're special. Then when you look at the passage, you see the authority with which we are bestowed. We get to name everything that else has been created. We get to name them. We're given authority over them. And we could also then do a nice big sermon on the stewardship of the creation, because God puts the man in the garden and doesn't say sit in a lounger and look at the sun all day and get a good tan. He says sit in the garden, get into the garden and work. So now we have some teaching on work and how we were made to work. And work is good, and all work is for the glory of God. So there's another big sermon in there on that. But as I read this passage, one of the things that stands out, of course, is what God says to the man about what he can and what he can't do. Verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then there's a whole other sermon in there then about eating of the tree of the knowledge and good of evil, and most commentators agreeing that to do so would attempt to give man the same knowledge of as God. That would be the consequence of eating from this tree. But again, that's not what was leaping out at me or what the Holy Spirit was infusing in me as I read it. Because what comes across absolutely plain is that God is interested in our life and concerned that we would not die. And his word, and more to the point, obedience to that word, is the difference between life and death. And we see it here in stark terms. You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, wrapped up in this command is our understanding of freedom and free will. Freedom and free will. Yet we, as we know, and which Simon will talk about next week, we expressed our free will and we expressed our freedom by disobeying. We failed to understand what God was saying to us. Now, I don't know about you, but I like going to restaurants and eating out. Whether it's a nice big Ulster fry or a nice big steak and chips or whatever it is. Now, I'm sure you've all experienced this, where the waiter or the waitress brings the plate and he or she is holding it with about two or three towels or tea towels or napkins, and they put it down in front of you and they say, now be careful, because that plate is hot. That plate is hot. And you maybe suck in your tummy and step back, try and step back a wee bit as the plate comes over your shoulder and it's set down, and you look at it and they walk away, and what do? You touch the plate, don't you? You touch the plate. 9 times out of 10, I'm willing to suggest that you touch the plate. And right enough, it's hot. And you go, ow, that plate's hot. And somebody else in your company will go, well, that's what he said. He said, don't touch the plate, it's hot. But we all do it, don't we? We're like, we're dopes. Overcomes a plate, don't touch the plate, it's hot. He walks away, you go, he's right, that's hot, ow. God is saying to the man, don't eat of that tree, or you will die. And as we know, and as Simon will explain more next week, of course, we eat of the tree. We want to test to make sure that what he says is actually right. Our freedom and our free will is expressed by disobedience. But in doing so, we've missed the point. God's word is life. God's word is life. And that life is precious. And that life has been intimately given to us, as I said at the start. So life is a gift, not a right or an entitlement. Now, understanding that radically changes our understanding of life and death. And we start to connect with the guy climbing K2 and never feeling more alive. Because whether he knows it or not, he understands that life is in the moment and what we do with the moment. And he never has felt more alive in that moment. Whether he may want to acknowledge that or not, I don't know. Never met him. Life is a gift and not a right, not an entitlement. And understanding that also does something else. There's one commentator who speaks on this. I can't remember his name, but he says, we live in a world where instead of being thankful, we make demands. So instead of being thankful for all that life is, that God-given life, we make demands. Instead of understanding and enjoying life to the full, and in the service of God, we make complaints. Life is so wonderful in the person of Jesus Christ. We know from John's Gospel that Jesus, the Word, is life. His Word is life. And here, right at the beginning, God is spelling out life and death in our obedience, or as we shall discover, our disobedience to him. His objective is that we might live. Living is dependent on our obedience to his word. Now, when you read this passage and you consider those questions that I ask, about whether, when's the last time you felt most alive, or what makes life worth living? What jumps from this Genesis passage is that Jesus Christ makes life worth living. Regardless of what else is going on in our world, regardless of how you feel, and I know from calling you on the phone and bumping into you as we walk around the park or out and about on these local roads, that many of you are struggling. You're struggling. You're struggling with your faith. You're struggling with impatience and waiting for God to do something. You're struggling. You may be even fighting in your own view for your faith at this time. You're looking for hope, and it seems to be given with one hand and taken away with the other. Many of you are you telling me you're losing perspective. But right in the middle of this, and from the beginning and until the end, Jesus Christ is the central character. He is life. And life with him is an absolute adventure. It's a total adventure. And just because we confessed our sin to him and sought his forgiveness and indeed received his forgiveness doesn't mean we're immune to the vagaries of life and everything that goes on in it. It's just part of the adventure. And that sense of adventure I loved and got from the climbers on K2. That beautiful sense of achievement, of seeing something that needed to be done, of working hard to get it done. Life in Jesus Christ is no walk in the park. It can't be. Because what we're doing all the time in the midst of everything that's going on is being a witness for Jesus Christ in the circumstances in which we find ourselves in. Now, you know that Simon and I love to quote C.S. Lewis. But Lewis came from a generation and a time in which he had a very specific outlook on these matters. Because he lived through two world wars and served in them. And he best expresses it in his book, The Screwtape Letters. But to give you an abridged version of how he saw things, he sees you and I, the Christian, as being infiltrators in enemy-occupied territory. And he presents it in the sense that when we go to church, we're hearing subversive stuff. We're hearing stuff that can overthrow the realm of today and build the kingdom of today and tomorrow. We are in enemy-occupied territory. That's how he would have presented it. And it's not a bad analogy, is it? Because the world is sinful. Yet the redemption of the world is plainly evident in the Word of God. And in the person, of course, of Jesus Christ. But that depends, and how that word spreads, depends on our attitude to life in Christ. Life that was intimately formed when God gave us the kiss of life. And he gave it equally to men and women. And the passage, of course, as I've explained, goes on to talk about marriage and also where the creation of men and women. And it has raised many, many thoughts down through the ages. But the equality of men and women, and therefore the similar responsibilities of men and women, is plain to see. Now, one of the best descriptions of this comes from the 19th century commentator Matthew Henry, who says about the creation of women, he says this: not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. That's beautiful. And the two Hebrew words for men and women are isha for women and ish for men. Isha, the woman out of the man. But they are, and get this, they are equal and complementary words. In other words, they fit together. They make a whole. What's going on in the in act of obedience to God applies equally to men and women. We were made intimately. Therefore, life is a gift and not a right. And life is a gift whether you're 1 minute old or 100 years old. We should not change our view of life just because of the age that we might be. You know, some of the times I felt most alive was the birth of my children. And what do we say when a baby is born? We look at it and we go, "She's a wee miracle. He's a gift from God." And sometimes it sounds a little bit saccharine because it seems like the thing you should say, but actually it's so true. It is an absolute miracle. But he or she is also a gift from God. As is the 90-year-old in a nursing home whom you're trying to visit at this time. They're gifts from God. And understanding their gifts changes our view of who we are and how we must behave as witnesses to Jesus Christ's beauty and love and redemption in our lives at this time. Because his word and his intention is that we should live. Do not eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Because if you do, you'll die. He's telling us and warning us of the consequences of disobedience to him. So those questions that I asked at the start, I hope are still ringing in your heads at this moment. What makes life worth living? For me, it's Jesus Christ. What is it for you? When's the last time you felt most alive, or what makes you feel most alive? I don't know what it is for you. So many different things for me. But I would suggest that we hold on to those things at this time. And we see Jesus Christ at this time as the perfecter of our faith, who's fighting right alongside us, who is completely present at this time, who isn't taking a holiday, who hasn't had a sabbatical. He's here with us right here and right now, and he wants you to thrive in the adventure that is life with him. And I'm saying, go for it. See life as a gift, not a right. Express your freedom in Jesus Christ by proclaiming his glory in this time of absolute evangelism. I don't know any other way to describe it at the moment. Proclaim his glory. Don't complain. Proclaim, don't complain. And understand that he's with us all the time. What did Paul say to the Philippians? Philippians 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say that today? Reinvigorate your faith today. See Jesus today. See life as a gift from him, the kiss of life given to us. Don't complain. I know these are tough times. I know you're hurting. I know you're fighting for your faith. I know you're yearning for hope. I know. Simon and I know. But we're saying to you, look to Jesus. Live for Jesus. Because he makes life worth living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing God you are. What an astonishingly faithful God you are. And in these days, Lord, flood our lives by the power of your Spirit with the knowledge and purpose of you, that every day will be an adventure with you, that we will see the life that we have as a gift and not a right, but we will use a right, the time we have, to glorify you in what we say, in what we think, and in what we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.